Let me invite you to take a copy of God's Word and turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Colossians 1, 3 through 14. And as you're turning there, let me just say how excited I am to be a part of the Union University family. 7 months ago, I was happy as a lark at Southeastern Seminary, blissfully unaware that now my family and I would find ourselves in this place. But we are so grateful for how the Lord has brought that about and look forward to many, many years of being a part of your lives and the part of future students' lives and seeing what God has in store for us here at Union. If you've turned to Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, let me invite you to read along with me. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. I could not be more excited to be talking to you today about one of those topics that is at the absolute center of my own heart. I've titled this message, Spiritual Formation and the Christian University. And what I want to do over the next few minutes is to offer to you three brief reflections. First, I'm going to reflect on this wonderful text that we've read this morning. And then I want to reflect briefly on our mission here at Union University. And then I want to reflect on why I think these things matter at this particular moment in the history of our culture here in America. So first, let's spend a little bit of time digging deeper into our text. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is among the key biblical passages that help us to think about the topic of spiritual formation. Now, some of you might be wondering, what is spiritual formation? Some of you may have heard the term and you're not sure what it means. The word or the phrase itself is relatively new, but at its best, spiritual formation is simply a modern way of talking about an ancient topic. I define spiritual formation this way. It's the cultivation of spiritual disciplines that draw from the authoritative scriptures and the best of the Christian tradition to promote spiritual maturity in the life of the believer for the glory of God and for the sake of the world. Some of the best-known spiritual disciplines include personal practices such as scripture, memorization and meditation, personal prayer, fasting, simplicity, spiritual retreat, as well as things we do when we gather together corporately, corporate prayer, corporate worship, small group Bible studies, accountability relationships. Each of these spiritual disciplines, whether it's something we do by ourselves or something we do in community, It is a faith-motivated practice that the Lord uses as a means of grace to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to facilitate our spiritual maturity. And spiritual maturity is what Paul is digging into here in this passage in Colossians chapter 1. We see in verses 3 through 7 that he expresses thanks to God for the progress in godliness that he sees taking place in the lives of the Colossian believers. He says that word of their love for God and love for one another has reached his ears. He would say that the Colossians are characterized by a commitment to the great commandment to love God and to love others. And he tells us that their love is grounded in the gospel of grace that they heard through the ministry of a man named Epaphras, among other people. He also believes that what is happening among the Colossians isn't some sort of anomaly. He says in verse 6 that the gospel is bearing fruit and it's increasing in the whole world. The fact of the matter is, at this time, the good news was beginning to go viral. It was touching Asia Minor and Palestine and Europe and North Africa and maybe even India. Think about it this way. The Great Commission to make disciples of all nations was already beginning to be fulfilled as disciples all over Paul's world were living out the great commandment to love God and to love other people. In verses 9 and 10, Paul gets at the heart of this passage. He prays that the Colossians would be filled with knowledge of God's will, that they would have spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would have a worthy walk that pleases God, that they would bear spiritual fruit in their good works, and that they would grow even further in their knowledge of God. We might sum it up this way. Paul was praying that the Colossians would think rightly about God and live rightly before God. In verse 11, Paul verbalizes a prayerful hope that God would strengthen the Colossians according to his power and equip them for whatever lies ahead. And then in verses 12 and 14, he returns once again to the gospel. He says the Father has qualified us, literally made us fit to share in the spiritual inheritance that is due to all the saints, not because of who they were or who we are, but because we are united with Jesus Christ through faith. And the inheritance that he's secured has become our inheritance. By God's grace, the Colossians and every believer who's ever lived has been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son of God, the one in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. This is good news. But the good news of our salvation is only the beginning of the story, isn't it? You see, the end of our estrangement from God is the beginning of our journey deeper into the life of God. The triune God of all the universe is forming every single believer into the man or woman that he created them to be. And as we walk with Christ, the Holy Spirit increases our faith, hope, and love. As we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, as Paul says in Romans 12 too, he reorients our affections Godward. He redirects our priorities so that they better conform with his priorities. He refines our character as by grace we put our sins to death and we cultivate Christian virtues. Simply put, Paul would say it is God's plan that the Spirit causes each of us to look more and more like the Father's beloved Son and our sovereign Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the point of the passage that's here before us. So what does that mean for us here at Union University? Well, I want to reflect a little bit on our mission as a particular type of university. According to our governing documents, the mission of Union University is to provide Christ-centered education that promotes excellence and character development in service to church and society. And I would argue that embedded within our mission statement is an implicit acknowledgement that cultivating spiritual maturity is a part of who we are. We offer a Christ-centered education, recognizing along with Paul in verses 17 and 18 of Colossians chapter 1 that Christ is preeminent and that he holds all things together. The Christian claim that Jesus is Lord has implications for all of our life, and that includes our intellectual life. For every academic discipline that we pursue, for every campus program that supports those disciplines. We also promote excellence, agreeing with Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that we do everything for the glory of God. And that includes everything we do as students, or as faculty, or as staff, as part of this Christian university. You see, excellence, when it's pursued with right motivations, is an act of worship to the God who has enabled us to be a part of this community of learning. We want to worship him in this way. At Union, we're concerned with character development, the cultivation of virtues that enable us to live wisely and walk with integrity before others. Dallas Willard defines character as that internal overall structure of the self that is revealed by our long-run patterns of behavior and from which our actions more or less automatically arise. At Union, we believe a Christian liberal arts education has as much to do with character as it does with curriculum. Encouraging in each of us what St. Augustine would have called rightly ordered loves, loving the right things in the right ways for the right reasons. It says we're committed to service to the church and the society, and it doesn't take very long to figure out that this is a group of students and staff and faculty that are committed to representing Christ's kingdom through the acts of good deeds and love and mercy and bearing witness to Christ's kingdom through sharing the gospel with unbelievers. No matter what role you play in our life together at Union, every one of us is called to take personal ownership of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Just like our text tells us was happening among the believers in Colossae, just as they were growing deeper with God and going out to tell other people about God, so we are called to do the same thing. So again, I would argue that our mission statement speaks at least implicitly to the importance of spiritual maturity. Students, I believe that one of the reasons that the Lord brought you to Union is so that the sort of education that you're receiving here, both inside and outside the classroom, will contribute to your progress in godliness. Faculty, as Christian educators, we teach courses and we produce scholarship, and we ought to do those things, but we're also called to help form our students into the type of men and women that God is calling them to be. Staff, you serve students and faculty by supporting the great task of an authentically Christian education. As I told our student life team a few weeks ago, the staff is the sinew that holds together the flesh and bones and muscles of our university life together. Excuse me. I think it's especially urgent that we recommit ourselves to the task of spiritual formation in a university context. That's what happens when you drop the water. I think it's important that we recommit ourselves to this task for such a time as this, what Ronnie Floyd called on Wednesday a Kairos moment, because we find ourselves at a particular time in American history facing particular challenges, and we need to be up to that task. And so that leads me to my third reflection this morning, a reflection on this moment in our culture. For those of us who are believers, we are in the midst of what is in many ways an unsettling time in American history. As Bob Dylan sang, the times, they are a-changin'. They're not necessarily a-changin' in ways that we always get excited about. In the last 15 years, we've been involved in multiple military campaigns against Islamic terrorists who hate America and hate Christianity. We've been through an economic recession that saw as many as 9 million Americans lose their jobs and countless others lose income and valuable benefits. We've witnessed a dramatic expansion in the scope and power and reach of the federal government. We've endured growing threats to the full religious liberty of Christians, Jews, Mormons, even many Muslims. We've seen a fundamental redefinition of marriage and the normalization of nearly every sort of sexual relationship under the sun, except for incest and pedophilia. And the jury's probably still out on those in our culture with the direction we're going. We've learned just how pervasive human sex trafficking is in America. More than 100,000 children alone were the victims of sex trafficking in this country in 2014. That's not counting adults. We've seen the poverty rate in America grow from 12.7% in 2005 to 15% in 2014, and the childhood poverty rate is now over 22%. We've seen an increase in ugly and often violent acts of racism and have been reminded just how much race remains an issue in our culture. In light of these facts, I would submit to you that spiritual maturity, pursuing spiritual maturity, has perhaps never been more important for believers who are living in America. In our life together at Union, we must be committed to pursuing spiritual maturity and promoting it among one another, among fellow students, among fellow faculty, among fellow staff. We already do this in a number of ways. For example, we gather together here twice a week because we're a community that recognizes that worship helps to form us into who God wants us to be. We recited the Apostles' Creed 2 weeks ago at convocation, and this was an act of worship, memory, and mission, because when we do that, we identify with God, and we identify with His church in history, and we identify with fellow believers today from every tribe and tongue and nation. We have life groups where older students invest in younger students for the sake of spiritual maturity. And personally, I'm a big fan of the fact that we require every student to take 6 hours of Bible courses, regardless of their major, for the sake of taking almost all of you deeper into the scriptures than you probably had ever been before you came to Union. And none of this is counting the sorts of organic things that happen on campus. Every time a professor or staff member disciples a student, or every time groups of students gather together for informal times of worship and Bible study. And friends, we need to keep doing every one of these things, but we also need to look for other ways to promote spiritual maturity on our campus. Faculty colleagues, spiritual formation cannot be something that we punt to university ministries or student life or even solely rely on area churches for. The stark reality is that the stakes are too high for us as faculty not to own the importance of spiritual formation. Each of us needs to be intentional disciple makers and spiritual directors who labor both inside of and outside of the classroom to help our students make forward progress in their spiritual lives. Students, you need to remember that growth in godliness is ultimately more important than finding the right major or landing the right internship or being a part of the right honor society. If that's all you're looking for, I want to shoot straight with you. You can find that at any generic big box state school. but I can't help but believe that God wants more for your education than what you can find anywhere else. Staff, you need to remember that everything you do, no matter how behind the scenes or mundane or nitpicky it might seem, you are crucial to what's happening here. And everything you do is ultimately serving our students for the sake of their spiritual maturity. So back to this particular moment in our culture's history. Nearly every poll indicates that nominal, cultural, sentimental, gutless Christianity is going the way of the buffalo. And I, for one, praise God for that. But as our culture becomes increasingly secularist, it's getting harder and harder for vocally Orthodox Christians to be public about who we are outside of our homes and outside of our churches. If we aren't committed to intentional spiritual formation, then we run the risk of drifting. And make no mistake about it, we only ever drift in one direction, and that is away from faithfulness, away from holiness. Spiritual formation can't just be an implicit priority. It must be explicit. For the sake of our students, for the sake of our neighbors, for the sake of our nation, and ultimately for the sake of this world that God so loves. So let's labor together in the coming days to see how we can more intentionally promote spiritual maturity on our campus. And I want to take one more moment to speak directly to my faculty colleagues. Let's encourage our students to be men and women of the word and of prayer. Let's urge them to fast as a protest against overconsumption and a hungering for the kingdom of God. Let's challenge them to live simplistically in a materialistic world. Let's encourage them to be vitally, deeply rooted in a local church. Let's encourage them to cultivate intentional spiritual friendships that are characterized by mutual accountability for the sake of the gospel. Let's urge them to read edifying books that may never land on one of our syllabi. Let's urge them to share the gospel and to serve the poor and to advocate for the oppressed. And while we're at it, let's encourage one another to do the same. We as faculty don't outgrow the need for spiritual maturity, do we? So let's encourage each other to do the same. Let's all of us, faculty, staff, and students, recommit ourselves this morning to run hard after Christ together, even as we pursue academic excellence and professional competence. These are challenging days for us, and our president has rightly called us to be a people of courage. Make no mistake about it, we will not be a community of lasting courage if we are not a community committed to spiritual formation. So I want to close this morning by returning to our text one final time. As a university, my prayer is that like our ancient brothers and sisters in Colossae, we will be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Close with me briefly in prayer. Lord, may this be true in our lives as we run hard after Christ, as we think rightly about you, and as we live rightly before you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.